Good morning. What a joy to be back here at our home church, First Baptist. Each summer, I've had the opportunity to come and say hello and thank you all, and I want to do that again this summer. Thank you so much for loving, for encouraging, for supporting our family. We love you all, and it's such a joy to be with you. The message I'm going to share this morning, and then a little bit of an update, and I'm also going to ask my wife to come and say a few words, which will be a little different this year. This message actually was the idea of Steve Turner, so if you don't like it, you can thank him. But if you'll open with me, I'll be reading from the NIV, Matthew 25, 14 to 30. The title the NIV has given this is The Parable of the Bags of Gold. And we normally refer to this as the Parable of the Talents. So let's just read this. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on a journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I have gained 5 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." The man with 2 bags also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvested where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." As I looked at this scripture and I compared several transitions, one thing that was interesting to me is as you look at the different translations, the title of this varies a little bit. The NIV calls it the Parable of the Bags of Gold, the Parable of the Talents in the King James and the New King James and others. The New Living Translation calls it the Parable of the 3 Servants, and the Message calls it the Story of the Investment. I thought it was quite interesting, you know, as the translations have moved through the years, it seems as though they're almost trying to come to a better understanding of how to title these passages. And so I found that kind of an interesting way to ask ourselves, what is the Lord trying to teach us here? What is a talent? What are we talking about when we talk about the story of the talents? I love parables. I think the parables oftentimes in Scripture are almost like a little mystery for us. There are secret, hidden truths within the parables, and sometimes we have to sort through them a little bit in order to really understand what Jesus was trying to teach to us. In the first verses of this scripture, we find a master and his servants. We sang this morning about, Lord, make me a servant. I think all of us in this room would like to be known as servants of the Lord. And here we find a parable about servants and their master. He has entrusted each one of these servants with his property. The first with 5 talents, the second with 2, the third with 1. And something I found interesting there is it said, each according to his ability. And then he goes away. The first goes off and trades with them, earning 5 more. The second traded 2 and earned 2 more. Both of these examples of what Steve was talking about that we're trying to do at AMG with our resources. But the last put his in a hole in the ground, safe and sound, so to speak. So how are we to interpret this? I think it's a fairly challenging parable, and I've heard lots of different people interpret this in different ways. What are talents? I think some of us read this quickly and think of the modern day word and definition of talent, and we think, oh, well, these are our natural gifts that God has given us. And we think about it in terms of the actual word talent. I think that's kind of a shallow interpretation of the rich message that is trying to be shared here. In biblical times, a talent was a very specific weight of silver. It was like money. In fact, I've heard that a talent in today's money would be worth around $1,000. So a talent represented a very definite amount of money. But I also think this is not just necessarily about our money. This is not necessarily a story, nor am I going to preach on how you should be giving your money, and that's not necessarily the case with this story. And then in the last line of the parable, we see that it's much more than about using our gifts as some sort of a reward for service for the Lord in our life. And it's really a matter of destiny. In fact, you look at the last servant, and he was cast out into utter darkness for the way in which he treated his master's property. It's kind of a scary part of this parable. So what do you think the talents are? I asked myself, what is he really talking about here? And I've got 4 thoughts that I'd like to share. First, in the very first of the story, we see the master entrusting his property to his servants. His property. I think that's very key here. The talents in our life are the Lord's property, whatever these talents are. They're his, given to us. God controls them. They're not something necessarily given freely either. In the case of this story, they were given to his servants. He's willing to give this property to his servants, but with some strings attached as well. Secondly, we see that he doesn't just randomly give these talents or his property to the servants. He gives it according to each one's ability. Did you catch that in the verses? It says, to each one's ability he gave, he entrusted. The first man, it says, was a man of great natural ability. The second was not quite as talented as the last. And the third, well, you know, maybe he was kind of the loser of the three. And I think obviously by the ending of the story, he definitely was the loser of the three. So we see God releasing his property to his servants based on natural abilities. I found that very interesting as I reflected on what this could mean for me and what it could mean for us as brothers and sisters. Third, it really is implied in this parable that the master in this case is expecting a gain. He's expecting a return on this investment. So clearly, the talent is something that could be invested. It's something that can be risked. It's something that could be multiplied. And as we see in the story, each of these servants took a different level of risk. The last really taking no risk at all, and really not trusting his master either. And fourth, the implication I see here is that the talent is not given for the use of the servant. In fact, it really remained the property of the master until the very end, and he never made any offer to share in that with his servants. Also very interesting, the Lord alone would benefit. So what do we all have, which is God's property, which comes to us based on our natural abilities, which requires some risk, and that risk would benefit the Lord? Any ideas? Mystery seekers here in the congregation? There are some talented folks in this room. We have savvy businessmen here. We have musicians. Steve is pretty good with numbers. We have an excellent pastor who knows how to share the word. Our personal talents that each one of us have really are God's creation. In fact, all that we have comes from the Lord, right? Our finances come from Him alone. Our property, we are His creation, made in His image. We are His property, given only by Him, only to us. And we, His children, have opportunities based on those things He gives us to bring Him great glory, to use these things to multiply mission, to multiply His great command to share the truth and the transformation that He brings, and to profit Him alone. In fact, I think last year I shared that, you know, each one of us often wants to skim off a little of the glory from our efforts for ourselves. And I don't think God is ever tolerant of that. He's a jealous God, and He wants the glory, and we are His servants. We have these opportunities. We have feelings and thoughts and inklings. Oftentimes the whispering of God to us. And oftentimes, like the third servant, we choose to play it safe. I'm on the mission field. I choose to play it safe a lot too. We all tend to brush away the leadings of the Lord. It's easier. It's more comfortable to limit our risk. When God presents you with an opportunity, what do you ask yourself? Is it, will this give me what I want? Or is it, will this make it possible for Jesus Christ to do what He wants through me? And these opportunities come in all different forms. Should I get involved with my unsaved neighbor and their seemingly miserable life? It would be much easier for me to stay home, sit in my lazy boy, and watch the Wheel of Fortune. That person's life is so complicated. Why would I want to be dragged down by them? Rather than loving them, helping them to see that it's only Jesus that satisfies. Should I start a weekly Bible study? Or should I keep my free night for the bowling league? For the guys' night? Should I give in to this urge to serve the poor around the city of Portland? Or work harder in my career so that I can buy all of the things that I want? These types of opportunities are presented to us every single day. And as we see in the end of this parable, there really is going to be an accounting of our lives one day. And I think each one of us, as brothers and sisters, as children of the Lord, would love to hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." The first two men in the story pleased their master, and he gave them charge over much. Without risk, there really is no gain. and we really lose the chance to multiply mission. The accounting of the last servant's life, to me at first, seemed very harsh. I mean, after all, he did protect the man's property. He didn't lose it. But this servant gained nothing because he risked nothing. There was no multiplication, there was no increase, because there was no investment. He didn't even put it in the bank. And as we see him describe why this happened to his master, we find that he really wasn't a servant at all. He really didn't have a high regard for his master, and the results were not pretty. In selfishness, he didn't risk himself, just like we don't risk ourselves. When in fact, risk changes us profoundly. We grow, it often hurts, it's often frightening, it causes us to get out of what we're comfortable doing, but in the end, we have this great opportunity. My last 5.5 years in Guatemala have been the hardest years of my life, has brought me to my knees, has brought me right to the edge, and what an adventure it has been for our family. The most beautiful adventure for our lifetime. Risking for Christ's sake is to be transformed, to be redeemed, to be reborn. We have this incredible opportunity to risk for him and to rest our hope entirely on him. So what do we glean from all this? I would say step out, risk, live a little dangerously. My wife is always saying, you know, as we've encountered things around Guatemala, you know, life is risky. We've had people tell us, you know what, how can you be there? It's so unsafe. Well, you know what, life is unsafe everywhere. We're all at risk. We're at risk when we're not in God's will. We're safe when we're stepping out and we're risking for him. Don't build four walls of security around yourself and think that you're safe, because you're not. I think many of the problems that we're facing today in the church, the strife that we have, problems in our communities, between brothers and sisters, between family members and friendships, I think so many of them stem from lack of service. When we are not serving the Lord, serving others, we're thinking of ourselves. And we're thinking of what we want. We're thinking of what all our little preferences and offenses are. And I think the solution, I think the remedy, if there's any magic pill, it's to serve the Lord with all of your heart, to step out, to immerse yourself in serving and loving others, and all the other stuff literally just fades, disappears, not important anymore. How we do worship, how the pastor's speaking to us, what my neighbor has to say to me in the morning, you know, the problems in my sister's family, my dysfunctional relatives, all of that kind of fades as we're spending ourselves in a way that really doesn't give us the emotional space to think about all that other stuff. And oftentimes it's spending ourselves in those very people that we have conflicts with. You all in this room risked yourself at one point to become a Christian. It's a risk. Now, would you risk yourself again as these opportunities arise? And you know what's going to happen? The mission, God's great commandment, is going to multiply. The mission of this church is going to multiply. The people in it, serving outside it, are going to multiply. We can't do this from the comfort of our living room, reading our daily bread. Not that there's anything wrong with that. Serving Christ, as I see through all the pages of the Bible, is not the hour you spend caring in the nursery or working in the Sunday school. That's serving. That's wonderful. But that's not what I see as I flip the pages of Scripture. God is calling us to participate with him in this broken and suffering world. And it's a joy when we do that. I'd like to also share a little bit of an update as we look to how AMG, Steve has mentioned a few things, how AMG looks at this multiplication of mission, as I called this message. This investment of our talents, of our resources, of our natural abilities, taking advantage of opportunities, risking ourselves. We've spent the last 5.5 years in Guatemala trying to step out, trying to risk ourselves a little bit. I think missions for many years has been done in a very isolated way. I know in Guatemala what I found was that a lot of missions each had their little niches, and you have one feeding people, and you have one working with street kids, and you have one working with teens, and you have one doing education. And I thought, you know, what a shame that we can't all come together and really provide more of a holistic solution for young people. And as you've seen in the news, we have young people from Guatemala clamoring over the borders of the United States. And I know immigration is a complicated issue, but you know, these kids are suffering. They are not crossing those borders for their health. You know, on some whim, I'm going to America to make a fortune. They're crossing those borders because they're abused, because they're neglected, because there is no future for them. And I don't have the answer to all that, and I'm not going to jump into politics. Or maybe I do have the answer. Let's do more so that those around us are not suffering. And I don't think God sees the borders that we see. And I'm as patriotic as any of you in this room. I love America. But I don't think God sees the borders. Where there's suffering, where there's oppression, he's calling us, his children, to make a difference about it. So we've been trying to step out of our comfort zone and going to other ministries, to other organizations, saying, will you work with us? You know, forget some of our little doctrinal issues. We both love Jesus. We both want to serve the poor. We're both like-minded. Let's do it together. This picture you have up on the screen shows you a problem and a solution. On the right, we see the famous Guatemala City dump. There are 10,000 people that survive off this dump, mostly off eating bits and pieces of garbage that comes out of our trash cans. And there are children all around that dump, and there's a community right there at the entrance to the dump. And those kids spend the entire first half of their day rummaging through wet garbage, looking for bits of food to sustain themselves. Well, we had this incredible, I mean, really, I think kind of a miracle happen at AMG. We met the mayor of Guatemala City, the former president of the country, arguably the most powerful man in Guatemala, and his wife. And honestly, I don't know about him. He's a politician. He's of one of the five original conquistador families, the elite of Guatemala. But his wife years ago accepted Christ. And she found AMG and saw what we were doing and got all excited about it. And you know what? In February, we opened a school for 400 kids in the dump on government property. And the entire budget to build the place, to operate the program, to evangelize, to do Christian education, the entire budget is a check from the city of Guatemala. Do you see that happening here in Portland? We were flabbergasted. I was sitting around a table with these government officials, most of whom were Christians, and sharing our vision, and they're all nodding their head and smiling. And I stopped them at one point and I said, you know, this could never happen in America, sadly. But here's our school. We have a big computer lab that this big telemarketing company that works with the government paid for 50 computers to fill the computer lab, so kids are learning about computer. And we're feeding all of these children, so they're going to be less dependent on going into the garbage dump. And we've reached out beyond the city to other organizations. There's a man that's been working in Guatemala for years from England, and he has a ministry called Street Kids Direct. Well, this year we've partnered with Street Kids, and they're rescuing kids off the streets. And then we've opened, with the Ministry of Education, an accelerated classroom. So these are kids. These kids you see in this picture, they're 12 to 15 years old, have never been in school before. And this year, they're on a rapid, accelerated learning program to try to bring them up through their entire primary education. And each one of these kids has a mentor from a local church, is involved in Champions in Action, a sports ministry, is in a Young Life club, and most of them have a foster parent from a local church, and they attend AMG, studying, being fed. It's just beautiful. These are some of the partnerships we've established. It goes way beyond this, but these are some of the bigger names. We have kids this year going to university. We partnered with the largest Christian university in Guatemala, and we have kids actually on scholarship. Young Life, this church has been involved with Young Life for a lot of years here in Portland. They had a problem, we had a problem. And we looked at them as more of an expert with teens. We lose a lot of teams. So now we've got all these kids in Young Life clubs. These are kids from AMG at a Young Life camp learning leadership skills. And they have a chance to explore afternoon opportunities and be in different clubs and so forth. And then we have kids all over Guatemala now in sports leagues, playing sports, competing, another way to keep them motivated. And as I shared, I think last year, we're trying to keep kids safe and restore them from abuse, and we continue to grow those ministries. Our family has been involved in another little side ministry in a village in Guatemala, and I'm going to have my wife Mary and my son Jordan come up and share a little bit about that.
Good morning. Thank you for having us. About this time, we get ready to go back to Guatemala. We are very privileged to come for a little bit each summer. We have a home or a cottage at Alton Bay Christian Community in New Hampshire. As we get ready to go back every year, I think, well, Brian, I really want to work at AMG this year. But it's always been clear at the end of the school year that my first ministry has always been to my children. So at the end of the year, I'm always apologizing to Brian. I'm like, oh, I never really made it in there to do something. And he's like, that's okay. So we had a short furlough last year. We had 6 months in the States, which was a real blessing. And we had to homeschool. We were going back in January of this past year. And I said, I'm not even going to try to say that to my husband again, even though it would be a grand privilege to work with AMG and offer, just be available to them. I was like, oh, I'm homeschooling, and that's going to occupy most of my day. But something else came along. My friend Terry, up there in the picture, she moved to Guatemala when she was young, as a single lady, and got married and had children and lived in Nabah for 25 years. It was about 6-7 hours from the city in a very remote village, and moved to the city where I live in my neighborhood about the time that we moved to Guatemala 6 years ago. And we became fast friends, and I've really gleaned a lot from her, as she knows the culture, and she's always been encouraging to me. And she wrote a book called Escaping the Fire, which is about the civil war that occurred for 35 years in Guatemala. It ended in 1998. There was a peace treaty that was signed. But there's a bunch of people that were very devastated by the war. The guerrillas in the mountains fought against the military of Guatemala for all those years. There was a devastating war that took hundreds of thousands of lives. And the Ishil people, who are Mayan Indians, were caught in the middle of this devastating war. Where there was no communication during those years, the military would gun down those people, and the guerrillas would promise help to these people, but then they would end up harming them and killing them as well. So there was just a tremendous fear in these people, and Terry knows about this culture very well. It was a year ago, or a year and a half, that she was invited by a pastor to go into the mountains because there are about 19 CPR villages in the remote mountains. They are people that were isolated because of the war. They are communities in resistance to the government, and they did sign the peace treaty, but they don't really have to follow the laws of the government. And they're very fearful people. They have seen devastating things happen. This one Ishil pastor, Pastor Leash, felt called to walk into these 3-4 hour hikes into these remote villages to give them the word of God. Now, Terry's ministry had tried to go in several times. 6 years ago, they brought a medical team, and they even got permission to go to this village, but they were chased away. So they just have weird fears, like they're going to steal our air and bring it to the United States. And they kill people because they have their own government. They have machetes and grenades and all sorts of scary weapons. And so everyone kind of stays away from them. Well, Terry was invited by Pastor Leash, who doesn't have very many resources, to go into a village that he made contact with called Santa Rosa. And she said, "Oh my goodness, you need to pray for me because this is so hard, but I feel God calling me to do this." So she did. For 6 months, she made the treacherous drive to Naba, and then 3 hours in the back of a pickup, and then a 3.5 hour hike. And the hike was not easy. She has done that, and she's brought her resources, including Incaparina, which is a nutritional drink, through this community. The first man to be saved was Mateo. He was 6 years old when he saw his family killed, mutilated, his house in his village burned down. And he walked for miles as a six-year-old to find help. Finally, a family took him in, and for a bundle of wood a day, he would get one tortilla. And then he actually joined the guerrillas. At 13, he learned how to blow up helicopters and kill people, anybody that came around the guerrillas. And then they signed the peace treaty, and he's kind of a head guy in Santa Rosa. So he accepted the offer from Pastor Leash and became a Christian. His family invited Pastor Leash to come, which in turn invited Terry, my friend Terry, to come and to minister to the people. So we prayed for her and heard her stories and how hard it was for her. But in January, she cried to me, and she said, "Mary, could you please come with me?" I'm thinking, okay, that's not going to work because my husband will never let me go. He doesn't like me to drive in the city at night by myself, so that would be a miracle number one. And maybe I should have jumped into AMG quicker. But anyway, a miracle happened, and Brian was willing to let me do this with her. In January, we made our first trek out. I was just supporting Terry, but it was hard. We were able to bring our sons, Jordan and her son, Joshua. We would do a VBS with the kids. It's a community of 120. Mateo and his family, the first being saved, now over 35 people have been saved. The children are receiving nutritional help, which is helping them to have more energy and to be healthier and overall. They now have a church, a six-month-old church, and that is where we sleep at night. It's been quite the adventure. We've gone four times, and it's certainly a privilege to see the change each month that we've gone. The road is literally being made as we speak, closer and closer to the village of Santa Rosa. So they have done things like they have done for thousands of years. They roll their own tortillas, and they grind their own corn. They have self-sustaining farms. They have rare honey that they have from this bee. But it's really neat to go into a culture. I can't really speak any language, but I can certainly love on them like they're so lovable in a way sometimes. But anyway, we have just certainly had that privilege and seen God work. And I want to share a scripture verse. John 8:12 says, "Then spoke Jesus again to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." They have certainly been transformed into the light. They have a lot of hatred. They have a lot of traditions that are steeped in witchcraft. They have jealousy towards each other. And so we just try to show them a little bit of the light that God has to offer.
In my experience in Santa Rosa, the first times we went there, the kids were scared, they were jealous, they were hating on each other because they've experienced like bad things with the ex-guerrillas, and they've seen very bad things. And over the time we've been there, me and my mom have had VBS with them. We've done skits to show them God's love and the difference between walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And over time, we've seen them change and start to participate in activities. Even the older people there, they start coloring in their coloring books and stuff that we bring. And we've kind of adapted into their community, and we even got nicknames in Ishil. My name's Shun, which is John, but they don't have Jordan in that language, so. And my mom is Mal, which is bad in Spanish, but it just kind of sounds like her name, so they call her Mal. And so we've had a lot of fun with the kids, and we played frisbee with them, which was really fun because they've never thrown a disc or anything. They were kind of confused at first, but they got the hang of it. And we bring them frisbees every once in a while because they really like sports. We play soccer with them occasionally. We just play around random games. And we just have a lot of fun with the kids. And I think it was a great experience for me and my mom. So, thanks.
I got to join my wife and Jordan twice now. And to see brand new Christians that literally have lived years in darkness, transformed by Jesus, is something you ought to see. I mean, it is remarkable. And this man, Mateo, she talked about him sharing with me that the first time he smiled since he was 6 years old was after accepting Jesus. Remarkable. Let's pray. Lord, what a privilege we have to serve you. What a blessing, Lord, to see how you change lives. Father, I pray for this city. I pray for this congregation, Lord. I pray for my brothers and sisters at First Baptist, that we would be faithful, that we would step out, that we would risk our lives, that we would recognize that this life is so short. It is over in a flash. And so much of what we concern ourselves with, so much of what we worry about is going to pass so fast. Lord, give us each an opportunity. I pray that everyone in this room will just cry out to the Lord in the coming days and say, Lord, use me. I am willing. I give up. Lord, we love you, and we want to bring you honor and glory. I thank you for this place. I thank you for these people. And we pray all of this in your holy name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you so much.